Lord willing, we will finish Proverbs 15 this morning and go on to chapter 16 next week. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. A fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives reproof is prudent. In the house of the righteous there is much treasure, but in the revenue of the wicked is trouble. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of fools is not right. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves him who follows righteousness. Harsh correction is for him who forsakes the way, and he who hates reproof will die. Hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more the hearts of the sons of men? A scoffer does not love one who reproves him. He will not go to the wise. A merry heart makes a cheerful face, but by sorrow of heart the spirit is broken. The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he who is of a merry heart has a continual feast. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. The way of the sluggard is like a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. Folly is a joy to him who is destitute of discernment, but a man of understanding walks uprightly. Without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors they are established. A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is! The way of life winds upward for the wise, that he may turn away from hell below. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the boundary of the widow. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant. He who is greedy for gain troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and a good report makes the bones fat. The ear that hears the reproof of life will dwell among the wise. He who disdains discipline despises his own soul, but he who heeds reproof gets understanding. The fear of the Lord is the discipline of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, give us today ears to hear the rebukes of life, that we might dwell among the wise. We thank you for your wise son, whose ear you opened, who heard, and who now has a tongue to sustain with the word in season the one who is weary. Father, help us to listen to his voice and live today. Pray that the good seed of the word would sprout up in our hearts and bring forth fruit 100-fold. Free us from distraction. Help us to quit thinking about lunch and the other things that come into our minds. Fill our hearts instead with love for Christ and a desire to dwell, to be at home among the wise as he is. We thank you and praise you for your word, whose entrance gives light and understanding to the simple, and we ask that it would do that this morning. Help me to speak boldly and accurately and powerfully the things that your word has to say to us. We pray it in the name of our risen Lord, Jesus the Messiah. Amen. Our passage this morning is about the gospel. You see that in verse 30, with its mention of good news. It's what the word gospel means, of course. Good news. And it is the news of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. That is the ultimate in good news, and that's what verse 30 is talking about. Yes, any kind of good news lights up the eyes. Any kind of good news blesses the body. But the ultimate in good news is the ultimate in lighting up the eyes and making the bones healthy. So we see in our text this morning what the gospel does. It gives joy. We also see that it creates the church in verse 31, that it shapes the individual in verse 32, and that it has great promise for the future honor in verse 33. So what does the gospel do? Creates bright-eyed joy, makes the church, shapes the individual, and makes the future bright. Verse 30. Bright eyes make the heart glad. Now, the NIV, paraphrasing, has added from the second line about the good news and assumes that this good news must have come from somebody, and so it has the light in a messenger's eyes rejoices the heart. And that's one application of the text. Yes, to see somebody coming who just looks all over like they've got good news makes us happy. When your spouse comes in, just quivering with joy and her eyes are bright, they're like, ooh, this is going to be good. I can't wait to hear. Well, that's part of what Solomon is talking about. But he's talking about something broader than that. Because what does this good news do? It makes the bones fat. It's not just good news for the face, not just good news for the heart, but good news for the whole body. And that's the gospel. The gospel is not simply good news for your spiritual side, but it also contains the message of the resurrection of the dead, that your body, too, will be delivered from this present evil age and brought to heaven to enjoy Christ and the saints in perfection there. So here's the question. Has the good news of what God has done for you in Christ made your face glad? Are your eyes bright? Do those bright eyes make your heart merry and your bones fat? Christians are not supposed to be dour and gloomy and angry and upset. That's not the picture of the wise son or the righteous, well-spoken person in Proverbs. It's this person, somebody with bright eyes, whose heart rejoices. And this applies also to the church. The light in your brothers and sisters' eyes should make your heart rejoice when you come here. You look around and see these cheerful people and you say, wow, I'm one of these cheerful people. I have a lot to be joyful about. Most particularly, I have the good news that Jesus died to forgive my sins and rose again to bring me to heaven. And that makes my eyes bright. Well, how do you get this? How do you get this gospel that's good for the spirit, good for the eyes, good for the heart, good for the body? Well, verse 31 tells us you get it by listening. And as you can see on the back of the bulletin, I've actually headed verse 31. The point on the outline, I call it the church. Why? Because it talks about the congregation of the wise. There's a gathering of the wise that's a home for the wise son. What is this gathering described as? Well, first of all, it's ear-based. The ear that hears life-giving reproof will abide among the wise. Church is an ear-based society. If you've ever had the privilege of worshiping with brothers and sisters somewhere in a foreign language, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You sit there and you say, well, I trust this is a good sermon. I hope this is a good hymn. I think this must be an edifying passage of Scripture, but I don't know, the French or the Japanese or whatever it might be is not doing a whole lot for me. The ear is the key organ of wisdom. You've heard that over and over and over in Proverbs. With all the exhortations to listen, with all the descriptions of wisdom as crying out, raising her voice, all the times when we've been told that a wise son heeds his father's instruction, we know that the ear is the most important organ of wisdom. And the ear is the most important thing in the church. Because the ear is how we take in the gospel. It's how we hear the living voice of Christ, the living word. And it's how we come to life. Those who hear shall live. What does this mean? Well, if you find a church that has a beautiful building but no proclamation of the gospel, run away. A church that appeals primarily to the eye is not a church that fits this biblical description of an ear-based society. A church, similarly, that majors on spectacle, light shows, fog machines, or even music, yes, an aural art form, but not one that can convey the reproofs of life, specifically in terms of pure instrumental music. Well, the ear, doesn't say the ear that listens to even the Christian chord, right? The G suspended or Jesus chord. You musicians know what I'm talking about. No, that is not how you dwell among the wise. Ear listens to reproofs of life. A church that majors on spectacle, that appeals primarily to the eyes or to some other sense other than the ear, is a church that is not full of wisdom and therefore a church that is not full of Christ. And what will those words be about that your ear should be listening to? Well, they'll contain life-giving rebuke. The reproofs of life, the New King James has. What does that mean? A life-giving word. Well, this is what Jesus was talking about and what we read in John 5. The hour is coming and now is, and the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. Where does life come from? Well, if you go back to Genesis 1, where did everything that exists come from? It came through the spoken word of God. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said, let the waters bring forth, and the waters brought forth. And in the New Testament, Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus comes forth. Proverbs has told us over and over and over and over and over that those who listen will live. And here it is again. Rebuke is life-giving. When you use your ears to listen to the word of Christ, you are taking in life. Now that might sound a little bit mystical. And yet, how much do we actually know about where life comes from? if you didn't have the experiences you've had of eating three meals a day for the last 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, you would probably find it exceedingly strange if I told you that in a certain part of the galaxy, there are beings who shove green stuff into their bodies three times a day, and that's how they live. What is the source of life? Well, food is not the source of life. Food preserves the life we already have. Water, air preserve the life we already have. But the Word of God is the original, ultimate source of life. And Jesus says that that's because He has life in Himself. The Father has life in Himself, so He has given the Son to have life in Himself, so that when the Son speaks, His words can give life. So the ear that listens to those life-giving words, well, how are they life-giving? They're life-giving because they're corrective. They're reproofs. We've talked a lot about pleasant words, upright words. The words of the wise are a fountain of life, verse 4 of this chapter. Or a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. And we tend to think of that as positive words. Oh, I feel so alive when people tell me I did a good job. When they say they liked my clothing, or how I raised my kids, or how I taught that class, or how I cut down that tree, or whatever it might be. But Proverbs makes it clear that positive words are not the only source of life. In fact, what we hear is negativity is also the source of life, the reproofs of life. Where the Word of God comes to you and says, you're wrong, stop stealing and start working. Stop lusting and start focusing on your wife. Stop coveting and start cultivating a content heart. Stop worshiping idols and start worshiping the Father. Reproof or correction doesn't just tell you you're wrong, right? If you happen to be an officer on board a ship and you say, ship is going off course, we need a course correction. You simply say to the man at the wheel, your course is wrong. Or do you say, here's how you correct it. Don't go on that vector. Go on this vector. A correction means not just pointing out that something's wrong, but substituting in the place of the wrong thing, the positive, the right thing. That's what the Word of God does. It's not purely negative or purely positive. It's both, as we've seen in the last six chapters of Proverbs, where virtually every proverb has had one positive line describing the wise and one negative line describing the fool. These two things go together. Here's what's wrong, don't do that. Here's what's right, do that instead. That's how the Word of God addresses us. And that address gives life. Where is the authentic, living, life-giving voice of Christ? In the words of Scripture, and especially in the words of Scripture as proclaimed in the congregation of the wise that's described here in verse 31. The ear that hears the reproof of life will abide among the wise. The gospel creates the church. Obviously, to abide among the wise means that there are a number of wise people, that they've gathered together into a recognizable group or colony or place. We can call that, without fear of being wrong, the church. That is the congregation of the wise. That term wise, as we know, is used interchangeably with righteous throughout Proverbs. Psalm 1, the ungodly will not stand in the judgment, or sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Where is that place where sinners don't fit in? Well, it's right here, in the congregation of the wise. Because what's the negative side of this proverb? The ear that refuses to listen to reproofs of life, the person who plugs his ears and says, no, I don't want to hear it, stop telling me the word of God, will not abide among the wise. That person will not stand in the judgment, will be the sinner who doesn't fit in the congregation of the righteous. So how do you fit in church? You listen to the rebukes of life. The church is the assembly of the wise. Does that sound like our church? An ear-based, life-giving, corrective assembly of people who have been given the gift of wisdom because they walk in the fear of God. Right? It is so by definition. That's what the church is. Why is the church that? Well, the most glorious part of the church is that it is a home for the wise son, who preeminently listened to the rebukes of life and now dwells among the wise. Jesus Christ, the ultimate wise son. We know that he's the wise son who's been described all through this book. We know that when we get to the end of the book, chapter 31, we see a portrayal of the wise woman, his reward, his bride. Who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. But Christ has found one. And he's already invited us to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So he is this wise son, and he lives, he dwells among the wise. That's where we find him. He is here in the church. That's what a temple was in the old days, a dwelling place for God. That is what the church is today. You are living stones being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4. Or Ephesians 2. Christ lives here because he listened to the life-giving reproofs, and now he abides among the wise. Do you believe that? Do you know your own little congregation, with all its flaws, as the home of Jesus Christ? Do you actually expect to meet with Christ here in the gathering of his people? Is that why you come to church? Because you want to be with your Savior? Do you see his glory and glorify him for it here in the church? And do you listen to him becoming like him as you encounter his word that transforms you from one degree of glory to the next? That's the question that verse 31 poses to us. Do you open your ears and pay attention to life-giving reproofs and so have a desire to dwell among the wise? Right? Because we can say clearly, if you have no desire to dwell among the wise, then you don't do the first half of the verse either. You don't open your ear to the rebukes of life. If you aren't at home in the church, what does that mean? You're not like Jesus. If you want to be more at home in church, what do you have to do? Assimilate. Learn the language. Learn the customs. Meet the people. Do what they do. Make church your social world in some important ways. Christ is at home here. And that means all of us should be too, because that's our destiny. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 23. If you don't enjoy living in the house of God now, you won't enjoy it then either. Remember what we saw a couple of weeks ago? The scoffer does not love one who reproves him. Verse 12. He will not go to the wise. If you enjoy tearing things down, laughing at religion, some of you may have seen at least the trailer for Bill Maher's 2005, I think, mockumentary, Religious, which he showed various people genuflecting to the pop tune Get Stupid. Right? If that's your idea of the value that's in faith, you won't want to dwell among the wise. Why would you join with a bunch of idiots like that? But if your ear loves to hear these words of life, this is your home. The scoffer won't go to the wise. He won't come into the church. There's nothing for him here. And that scoffer is the one described in verse 32, as the one who disdains discipline and thus despises his own soul. He has no care for his own life. He has nothing but contempt for God's gift of existence. He won't listen to instruction. He doesn't care about discipline. He disdains it, and so the ultimate outcome is that he despises himself. He thinks himself worthless, as shown by his behavior, right? He doesn't do anything for himself, but also, quite literally, in the sense that we all look down on couch potatoes, and we all look down on idiots, even when we ourselves are couch potatoes and idiots. That's how the Lord made us. He made us to strive for better things. We know what the good is. And so those who have not personally achieved that good, whether the good of knowledge or the good of hard work, are always very sensitive on the topic. As you know, if you've had occasion to speak with them, they already despise themselves. And that's why they flare up and defend themselves so vociferously whenever they hear anything that they perceive as a hint that you're also looking down on them. They're trying to overcompensate, right? But the one who doesn't listen to the reproofs of life, the one who disdains instruction, has to live there, has to look down on himself. The solution to this person's self-loathing is not self-esteem, but rather the words of gospel life. These words that the ear hearing the reproofs of life listens to come and correct your self-loathing by teaching you the discipline of the fear of God. That's verse 32. The second half. He who heeds reproof gets understanding. The person who listens to the words of life not only finds a home in the congregation of the wise, but also finds the ability to get life, to understand what's happening to him. He gains understanding by listening to reproof. We need that correction. We need to be set right. And we all need it regularly. What's the presupposition here? But you can't just set a person off in the right direction and he'll go that direction forever. We're all going to veer off course and we're all going to need to be corrected regularly. And that's why we need the church. That's why we need the assembly of the wise. Where else will we hear reproof and get understanding? Well, the chapter closes, verse 33. This is the halfway point of Proverbs. 31 chapters. So, chapter 15 and a half is halfway. And we hear once again the book's main theme, the fear of the Lord is the discipline of wisdom. That's announced at the beginning, chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's announced at the end, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And it's here in the middle, the fear of the Lord is the discipline of wisdom. What is Solomon telling us? The beginning, the middle, the end of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. That's what the good news produces. The good news that makes the bones fat. How do you respond to the gospel? Faith. And if you have faith, if you believe that God is who He says He is, then you love Him and you fear Him. You recognize how dangerous, how awesome, how powerful He is. When you have the correct attitude toward God, the fear of the Lord, that is the discipline of wisdom. Right? That attitude makes you wise, and wisdom makes you have that attitude. Self-reinforcing spiral. The gospel produces faith, and faith produces love and fear. You can't be wise if you don't fear God. You won't listen to His rebukes if you don't fear Him. Your ear will disregard the words of life, and you will die. So fear God. That is wisdom. How do you fear God? Talk to Him. Learn about Him. Get in your mind just how fearsome He is. Right? What's the best way to learn to fear a locomotive? Have somebody tie you to the tracks. Right? Suddenly, you fear that locomotive more than you ever thought possible. Where does God operate? He operates in the church and in the world, but His ways are more clearly seen here. Come to church if you want to fear God. And what will happen if you do? What's the future for the ear that hears the rebukes of life? Verse 31b, 33b tells us, before honor is humility. The future of that person is honor. But first comes humility. It doesn't say before pride is humility. It doesn't say if you're humble for a while and prove yourself, then you can be proud. No. If you're humble for a while, you will need to continue to be humble, but you will be honored. Well, that's why these schemes of social leveling, right? We're going to address everyone as comrade, or even address everyone as brother. It doesn't work because it disregards the reality that honor does come to those who are honorable. And there are some who are more honorable than others. Before they got honored, they were humbled. They feared God as they saw His mighty work. So pursue humility. The gospel destroys pride. It's good news, but it tells you that you needed to be saved. Before you can have that joy, the bright eyes, the happy heart, the fat bones of verse 30, you have to humble yourself enough to acknowledge that you needed a Savior. The gospel is simultaneously the news that Christ was good enough and the news that you were not. You don't cut it. But Jesus did. Now, for those who are honest with themselves, right, you already knew you didn't cut it. And that's why it's good news. So accept the humiliating gospel. And you will know the honor that comes to those whose ear listens to the rebukes of life so that they can dwell among the wise. Not just now, but forever. Fear God, make yourself at home in the church, and someday I and everyone you know will honor you because you look so much like Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, give us ears to hear. We ask that you would open our hearts to receive the good news, that you would give us the humility to take it in, and the wisdom to respond to it with the fear of God. Help us to see your power, Holy Father, that we might fear you and be wise all our days, that we might dwell in your house forever. We pray these things in the name of your ultimate wise Son, who dwells in the congregation of the wise, our Lord Jesus. Amen.